candle that we think of as the candle of joy. But it's also referred to something else once in a while, and quite frankly, I had kind of forgotten about this. It's been a while since I thought about it in this aspect till I was studying for this message and preparing for it. The pink candle is not only the candle of joy, but it's also referred to as what we call the shepherd's candle. The shepherd's candle. And that's kind of the angle that we're going to be taking for this morning's message. I've entitled this sermon, Shepherds, Jesus, and Joy. Shepherds, Jesus, and Joy. And our text is from Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8 that we just read a little while ago. So we're not going to read all of that again, but we will be looking at it in more detail as we go through this message. You know what? I'm still amazed. I'm still amazed at the idea of the shepherd's role in the Christmas story. And why should we be so amazed about that? Because here's the thing. Shepherds were not, how do we put this? The shepherds weren't the most popular people of the day, right? I mean, their names were not going to be found on the invitation or the guest list for wedding celebrations and family get-togethers and the holiday parties. Shepherds weren't upper class. Shepherds weren't even what we would consider middle class. No, as a matter of fact, shepherds were more like what we would think of when we think of the words Jesus said. Shepherds were more like what we would call the least of these. They were servant class. They had a job to do, and that's all they were expected to do. They lived with their sheep. They weren't the most hygienic people in the world. Let's just say that. They didn't have the luxury of bathing or showering every day. They didn't have that. They slept in the fields. They did whatever they had to do to take care of the sheep. And they were kind of loners, with the exception of maybe other shepherds that they knew and worked with. So it's with those things in mind that I feel led to share today. And I want us to look at some shepherds we know a little bit about in Scripture, and then we're just going to kind of continue to build on that and connect it with today's message. We're going to see how they might fit into or influence the Christmas story. And the first shepherd that I want us to think about is a man named Moses. And I would refer to Moses as the shepherd mediator. Moses is what I call the shepherd mediator. And the story is found in Exodus chapter 3. So I want to give a little bit of background first as Moses being our first example of a shepherd. You know what? For 40 years, Moses worked in that role for his own father-in-law. We know the first 40 years of his life after being found in the river and in the basket by Pharaoh's daughter. We know that the first 40 years of his life, he lived in the house and in the palace of Pharaoh. He had the best of everything. But then when some things happened and he got in the fight and he killed one of the Egyptians and all that stuff happened. It caused him to flee and he ran away. And for the next 40 years of his life, he worked in the role as a shepherd. He was used to it. He kind of settled into it. He'd been doing it for so long now that Moses knew exactly where in the wilderness and on that property to take the sheep when he needed the best water supply. He knew exactly where to go when he needed the best pasture. He knew at what different times during the year and the seasons where he could best take care of the sheep. He knew where all the places of shelter were in case of a storm or something came up that would put the sheep in danger. He knew all of that, and he was used to it. He lived what I would call a comfortable life until that one day when he's walking that same area that he's walked for the last 40 years. He's been to all these different places over the time that he's had this role as a shepherd. And then one day he comes up to this area of the wilderness and he sees something different. He sees a bush. Probably a bush he's seen how many times over the course of his life and over the course of the time that he spent working as a shepherd. But this time it's different. The bush is on fire. There's flame coming from it. But the even stranger thing is that bush isn't being destroyed by the fire. It's not being consumed. But it got his attention, and that was God's purpose for doing what he did. It got his attention. And Moses said, hey, you know what? We're going to go take a closer look at this. This is kind of strange. And as he walked towards that bush, he heard the voice of God say, Moses, stop. Take off your sandals because the place you're standing is holy ground. And in that conversation, God goes on to tell Moses that he has heard the cry of his people who are in slavery in Egypt. He tells Moses that he has come down to rescue them. He tells Moses that he is now concerned for them and he's come to set them free. And here's the kicker. Guess who's going to be the person to go do that? And here's what God tells Moses starting in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 3. Now go. For I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God answered, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me at this very mountain. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Well, then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said this to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. What's happened here? Moses has just moved from the role of shepherd to the role of mediator. He was to become the mediator between God and men. He will serve as mediator between God and Pharaoh, but he's also going to serve as the mediator between God and the children of Israel. So he kind of has a double whammy here. He has to go convince Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go, and then he has to go convince the children of Israel that God sent him there in the first place and that they're supposed to listen to him and follow him. In all of this, we need to understand that Moses is acting on God's behalf. He is acting at God's command. He's acting in God's power and with God's authority. He is acting with God's promise to be with him. Isn't that incredible? I mean, how many of us, when we face something new, if we came up to a challenge like this, or if we felt like God was saying something like this to us, I mean, I'm not going to lie. How many of us would be like Moses? I mean, I would probably stand back and start scratching my head and thinking, you know what? How do I know this is really you? God says, here's the deal. You're not in this alone. I'm going to be with you. I'll be with you every step of the way. That's the promise. And he promised he's going to make him successful in this assignment. Moses the shepherd has now become God's chosen one to deliver Israel from their bondage and freedom, into freedom. The mediator, the go-between, the one who is there to represent God to other people. So he's our first example. And here's our next example. I thought about David. Well, I mean, of course, we know David was a shepherd, right? And his story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to read a little bit of that in a minute. But What's happened here? We know from history and from the Bible that the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, had asked God for a king. Everybody else around us has a king. Why can't we have a king? God said, it's not my plan for you to have a king. Well, we want a king. And they finally God gave in, and Saul was chosen to be their king. But Saul has acted irresponsibly. Saul has done things that were sinful. Saul has done things that were wrong and allowed things to happen under his leadership that were wrong. And God is disappointed in him. He's disappointed in King Saul to the point that he withdraws his presence from Saul. And then God goes to the prophet named Samuel, and he gives him this instruction. He said, look, Samuel, I know you're disappointed about what's happened with Saul, but it's time to put your big boy pants on. Stop sulking about it. Get over it. He said, I got another plan. God tells Samuel, he said, I want you to go to Bethlehem. Does that sound familiar? Anything else about the Christmas story that Bethlehem might be just a little bit important? God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem, and I want you to go to the house of a man named Jesse. Jesse has 8 sons, and one of those 8 sons is going to be the next king of Israel, and you're going to anoint him. So Samuel does what God tells him to do. He arrives at Jesse's house, and he tells Jesse what's going on. And so he says, listen, I need all your sons. I need all of your sons to come here because they're each going to stand before me, and God's going to tell me which one of them is going to be the next king. So Jesse calls him in. One by one, they come and stand in front of the prophet. And Samuel said, with the very first one, Samuel said, oh, this guy's tall, big, the oldest. He's got to be the one. God said, no, he's not the one. Don't look at the outward appearance. He said, man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. He says, don't let any of that fool you. Now we're going to pick up in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. In the same way, all 7 of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said, we will not sit down until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought, and he anointed David with the oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from the day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. What was David doing when all this happened? He was out in the field taking care of the sheep and the goats. David was an afterthought to everyone except God. They didn't even bother. When Samuel said, I need all your sons to come here, they didn't even bother calling him. They acted like he didn't even exist. They didn't even bother to bring him in from the pasture. They didn't invite him in for the party. See, David was the youngest. David was the smallest. He was the most overlooked, the most insignificant. You ever felt that way? But he would become the guest of honor. David, the shepherd boy, became David, king of Israel. Then we look at our next example of the shepherd's role, and it's from the scripture we read today. So we're moving to the New Testament, and we're going to talk a little bit about the Christmas shepherds, or what I call the shepherd messengers. The shepherd messengers. We read this earlier, so we're not going to read it all again, but we're going to look at it in a little more detail. And this is the amazing part to me. Have you ever thought about this? Of all the people, God could have chosen to send the angel to that night to tell them about the birth of Jesus. Shepherds were the ones God chose. I said before, the shepherds, they wouldn't have been on any party or social club invitation list. They would have been the last people anyone would have thought of. But you know what? Somewhere in the Bible, I seem to remember someone saying, and I'm pretty sure it was a guy named Jesus, but I'm pretty sure I remember someone saying something to the effect that in the kingdom of God, the last will be first. Shepherds. The last people anyone would have thought of, except for God. They turned out to be the first. They were the first to hear the message of joy. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people, the angel said. They were the first to hear the message proclaiming the birth of Jesus. They were the first to hear that Jesus would be the one who would be the Savior of the world. They were the first to hear that the one everyone had been waiting for all these years has finally made his appearance. And what an appearance it was. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Really? All these years, even centuries of waiting for the Messiah, the promised one, the promised Savior who was going to deliver us from all this, the one who would be a king, the one who would be the Prince of Peace, the one who would be everlasting God. As the prophet Isaiah said, this is how he shows up. Not exactly the kind of arrival you would expect for the Messiah. But maybe, just maybe, that's why the shepherds were the first to hear the message, so that they could understand it and relate to it. And because it was for them, the message was for them just as much as it was for anyone else. So they were the first to hear the message, but they were also the first to see Jesus. They were the first to see Jesus, now other than his parents, but when I'm talking about outsiders, the shepherds were the first ones to see him. They saw the message of the angel come to life. You see, once they heard the message, they were so excited that they dropped everything they were doing. Every time I think of this, I think, you know what? Who did they leave all the sheep with? They just left. They just said, hey, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened. Let's go see what the Lord has told us about. And it says they hurried to the village. They hurried to go find Jesus. They didn't stand around and scratch their heads and say, well, what do you think? Should we go? Is it that important? Should we go? I mean, we'll see him sooner or later. Sure, and surely he's going to make his appearance sooner or later. You know, we'll figure it out. No. They were so excited to hear about Jesus, they couldn't wait to go see him. Something maybe we could remember and think about a lot more in this day and age. And they found the baby lying in a manger. What's so amazing about this, about them being the first to see him, wouldn't you have thought if Jesus had come as expected that the first people to see him might have been like the prophets? or the political leaders of the day, or even the religious leaders, the Pharisees, even the people who were in charge of the religion? No, none of them. None of them were the first, but the shepherds were. And then, this is interesting to me as well, they were the first to share the message of joy with other people. The message proclaiming the good news about the birth of Jesus. The scripture says, and we read it, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. They told everyone. How do we choose who we're going to share the message of Jesus with in this day and age? How do we choose whether we're going to share it at all? Try to envision this with me. These shepherds, who probably nobody even knew their name except maybe their own family. They leave the manger. And they go back and they're so excited they start telling everybody, everyone that they see, about what happened and about Jesus. Who in the world do you think is going to listen to them? But everybody was amazed. Everyone was astonished. Yet too many times I find reasons, excuses, not to share my own faith, not to share the good news about Jesus with someone else. I'm afraid how they'll react. Maybe I think they're going to think I'm crazy. Maybe I'm afraid they'll make fun of me. They told everyone what had happened. See, the shepherds became the messengers of the greatest event in history, and they shared it with everyone that they saw. Well, all of these shepherds, all of these instances that we have just talked about, end up pointing to Jesus, who I refer to now as the ultimate shepherd. The ultimate shepherd. You see, Moses points us to Jesus, the one who would come to deliver his people. Moses points us to Jesus as the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. We now have one mediator between God and men, and his name is Jesus Christ. Moses points us towards that. David points us to Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He points us to the one who would rule and lead his people. And you know, a passage of scripture that we take for granted so many times, and a lot of people even have it memorized. But David even writes, as he took that quill and he dipped it in ink and he put that quill to the piece of parchment and started writing, "The Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I'll never be wanting or lacking for anything." David recognized the Lord as shepherd, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of gods. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Christmas shepherds in Luke chapter 2 became the messengers pointing to the joy that only Jesus can give. And Jesus speaks of this joy in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, when he says this, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things, listen to this, so that you will be filled with my joy. Not worldly joy, not secular joy, not cultural joy, not any of the temporary joy we can find in things of the world. But Jesus said, I've told you these things that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Jesus offers us so much joy we can't contain it. He speaks again of the joy that we have in him in John chapter 17, verse 13. There he says, now I am coming to you. He's praying to the Father. He says, but now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. I want to share with you quickly three times in Scripture where Jesus is referred to as a shepherd. Three times, three different scenarios, three different roles, actually, that describe him as shepherd. The first one is Jesus, the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. Here, this is Jesus referring to himself using this description. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Jesus describes himself as the sacrifice needed for salvation, the only sacrifice that can provide forgiveness of sins. Jesus, the good shepherd, through his sacrifice, his role is to take away the penalty of sin. What do I mean by that? The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty for sin if we don't repent, if we don't confess, and if we don't turn to Christ. But the sacrifice he made on the cross takes that penalty away from us when we turn to him, because he's already paid it. There's another time in Scripture where Jesus is referred to and described as a shepherd, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Here he is called the great shepherd. The great shepherd, and the writer to Hebrews says this, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. The great shepherd. Here, the great shepherd is described as the one who rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And by conquering sin and death, he enables us to overcome the power of sin in this world. It says, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will, and may he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. We don't have to live in bondage to sin. We don't have to let it rule us. Because Jesus, the great shepherd, rose from the dead and delivers us from the power of sin. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus is referred to as the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd, and that verse says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. What's his role here? Jesus, as the chief shepherd, will come back one day to take us from the presence of sin for all eternity. When the chief shepherd appears, he's going to give you the crown of glory, and it'll never fade away. That's the hope. This is the reason we can have hope in Christ. This is the reason we can have peace with God and peace in Jesus and peace in this life. This is the reason we can have joy today, because we have something to look forward to. That day when Jesus comes and takes all of those who have placed their faith in him, all of those who have become children of God, we're going to be taken out of the presence of sin completely. Once again, we're reminded that Advent is a time of waiting. It's a time of preparation. Jesus came once in the form of a baby. He lived. He died and he rose again so that we could be saved and have a relationship with him. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. We know, if we believe this, we know he's coming back again someday. John chapter 14, he tells his disciples, I'm going away. It's true, I'm going away, but don't let your hearts be troubled, because if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you. I'm going to receive you unto myself so that I can take you to be with me wherever I am for all eternity. This is our Advent. Oh, listen, we're going to celebrate Christmas less than 2 weeks. 13 days from now, according to the countdown on my little Christmas truck. But see, Christmas is a date on the calendar every year. We know exactly when that's coming. And we still look forward to it. We still anticipate it. But our Advent, the appearing that we're waiting for, is when Jesus parts the eastern sky and comes down the clouds of glory and says, I'm coming to take my church home. Enough's enough. That's what we're waiting for. And what a day that's going to be. But you know what? Until that day, we can live this life in this world with the joy that his Holy Spirit gives us. Shepherds, Jesus, and joy. We can live each day until he returns in knowing the joy of Jesus, the Lord, and the fact that he is our personal shepherd. Do you have that joy this morning? Remember that little song we used to sing in Sunday school years ago? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Do you have that this morning? You can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you for being our shepherd. And Lord, as we look forward over the next couple of weeks to celebrating Christmas, to celebrating the birth of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we look forward to the time we're going to spend with family and friends. We look forward to all the things that Christmas means to us. And as we look forward to that day, and as we get ready to celebrate, may we look forward with even more excitement and anticipation to the day when our chief shepherd arrives and takes us forever and for all eternity away from the presence of sin and to be with him. And Father, I pray today that if there's one person in this place who doesn't know the joy that being in relationship with you gives, Father, I pray that you would help them to find a time and a place to cry out to you and say, Lord, I want to know this joy. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to share. And I thank you for the opportunities you're going to give us this week to share this good news, the best news ever. the news about Jesus Christ. And may we make the most of every opportunity you bring our way to share this message with others. Help us, Lord, to be shepherds to those around us. We love you and we thank you and we give you praise. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a great day and have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.